I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I would like you to follow along this morning as we talk about some things. The title of the message today, Paddling Your Own Canoe. Paddling Your Own Canoe. Verse 25 of chapter 27. Out of the whole chapter, this is my favorite verse, and so we'll pick this up here. Acts chapter 27, verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I believe God. Three very powerful words. I hope today that you believe in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing and your anointing upon this message today. Lord, may it convict those here today that need convicting, and may it challenge those who need challenging. May it encourage those who need encouraging. Just ask for your Holy Spirit to apply your word today as it's needed to each heart and life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ian Fleming, the creator of James Bond, was told by his doctor that if he didn't quit smoking, he would die within a year. His response was, "If I cannot live as I choose, then I do not choose to live." That's the attitude that many people have. I don't know if they really understand the significance of what they are saying. If I cannot live as I choose, then I do not choose to live. And he died within a year. It is a stated philosophy of mankind. I want to live as I choose. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. Man's life is lived in the realm of the will. The mind says, "I want to make my own decisions." The emotion says, "If I feel like doing it, I'll do it. If I don't feel like doing it, then I won't do it." Man has been created by God in his image and with this ability to make choices. Man is different than animals. Man has this ability to choose and the intelligence to live out what he chooses. To be made in the image of God is one of the things is to be able to make choices. Animals, although they sometimes look like they're making choices, are really only acting upon instinct. It is man's unique in that man has the ability to make his own choices. Now, there's a difference between innocence and righteousness. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were innocent. They had not known sin. But God had put that tree in the midst of the garden with the forbidden fruit on them to allow them to have a choice. Because God didn't want to make robots. God didn't want to make puppets, people who did not have the ability to choose. Because there can only be real righteousness and love when the action is open and you have a choice. If you are made to do something, if you are made to love someone, that's not real love. If you are made to obey, that's not real obedience. And so God created you with the will. God created you with the ability to make choices so that if you choose him, you love him. And that's what God wanted. So life, though, is lived in the realm of the will. There is a book that was written that it's entitled Happiness is a Choice. I believe that to be true. I believe that happiness in life is a choice that we make. And then only with the making the right choices comes happiness. Comes the responsibility also of those choices, because when you and I make choices, there are consequences or there are results of those choices that play out. And if we make wrong choices, we all have to live with the consequences of those wrong choices. Therefore, it becomes exceedingly important for us to make the right choices, to make the right choices in life. And one of the names for God is counselor. God is our counselor. God is the one who wants to counsel us into making the right choices. And yet, many people continue to live as they choose. We find this illustrated in Acts chapter 27. In the beginning of that, Paul is warning the ship captain not to set sail because he says, I'm afraid that there's going to be a great loss and even the loss of lives. But through the process, the decision is made that they would press on. And then they wind up in the middle of this hurricane. And everybody thought that they were surely going to die. They were going to drown. And nobody could even eat. They were so afraid. And then the angel comes to Paul and says, Paul, be of good cheer. You're going to make it. And everybody on board will make it as well. And so Paul is encouraging the people to eat. And then he says that verse that we read in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that shall it be even as it was told me. But through the process of the storm, the ship is turned upside down and the people are left to find their own canoe. They are hanging on to sides of the ship. They're hanging on to anything that they could find as a floating device. And whether people could swim or not, they were still able to make it to the island. Everybody made it safely. But Paul gave a warning. Paul gave a warning. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Okay? So Paul had given this warning. Let's not go. Listen to me. But the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship instead of Paul. In a sense, he was saying, Paul, you can handle the preaching, but you leave the business of living up to us. And you know that's what the world says to the Christian? You can have church as long as you stay inside of your own four walls, that building you gather in. You can have church there. We don't have a problem with that. But society does have a problem with Christians who go outside the four walls of the church and preach their commitments. As long as we keep preaching on the inside of the four walls of the church, society doesn't have a problem with us. But when we begin to tell them how they need to live their lives, then that is what the world says to us, basically the same thing that the centurion said to Paul, I'm going to paddle my own canoe. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to live my own life. You can do all the preaching you want, but let us live our own lives. So if you are going to paddle your own canoe and you're going to make your own choices and live your own life, I'd like to give you some sailing tips today, okay? Here are some tips that you will need to paddle your own canoe. The first is this: you have to know that the experts are not always right. The experts are not always right. In verse 11, it says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. What did Paul know about sailing anyway? They thought, Paul doesn't know anything. He's just a preacher. Preachers don't know anything. They don't know anything, especially about sailing. So, Paul, you stick to preaching. We'll listen to the captain and the owner of the ship. But the experts proved to be wrong. We live in a day of experts. How many of you have been to the doctor lately? How many of you got sent on to an expert? That's what happens. Life is full of experts nowadays. One doctor said, I'm going to specialize in the nose. The other doctor said, which nostril? I mean, we specialize. On December 12th, 1799, after riding on horseback for several hours in cold and snow, George Washington returned home exhausted and was attacked late the next day with acute laryngitis. He was given gargles of molasses, vinegar, and butter in a blister of a concoction that was a preparation of dried beetles that was placed on his throat. His strength, meanwhile, rapidly sinking, he faced the end with characteristic serenity, saying, I die hard, but I am not afraid to go. Later, he said, I feel myself going. You know the real reason why George Washington died? He was bled heavily 4 times. They didn't understand what the Bible had said all along, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so they took the blood out, thinking that he would get better. But the Bible is true, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the experts proved themselves to be wrong. One of my favorite stories about George Washington Carver. He made the famous discovery with the peanut. Over 300 uses for the peanut. He set out to know the universe, and God told him his mind was too small for that kind of thing. So he said, well, God, how about if you teach me about the peanut? And God said, I guess the size of your brain maybe could handle that. So he came up with over 300 uses for the peanut. But when he stood before his class on agriculture one day, he took a tomato. But see, all the experts in those days believed that tomatoes were poisonous. And if you ate a tomato, you would die. So George Washington Carver stands up there in the front of his class, takes this tomato, and begins to eat it while his whole class waited for him to die. The experts were wrong. The experts were wrong. Experts once thought the world was flat, that you would fall off the edge, even though God said in his word that the earth is round. I believe God. I believe God. I believe God over the experts and the scientists. If they disagree with what God said in his word, I'm going to believe God's word. I believe God. Do you know that it was the experts in the law who had Jesus crucified? Pilate stood up there and he said, who should I release to you? Should I release unto you Barabbas? They said, no, not that hardened criminal. They said, yeah, release Barabbas. He said, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified and let his blood be upon us and our children. The experts were wrong. I believe God, who said on the day of the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The religious leader said he was a blasphemer. He needed to be put to death because he claimed to be God, and yet God the Father himself said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is only one true expert, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the pioneer of our faith. He has gone before you preparing the way. You know, in Hebrews where it talks about him being the author of our faith? One idea there is that he is the pioneer, or he is the trailblazer of our faith. Jesus has gone before you to prepare the way. He has blazed the trail. And if we are wise, we will follow the path that he's cut for us. Well, the picture I get in my mind is, have you ever seen those movies or those pictures where they're in this deep jungle? You know, and there's a guy that goes ahead with a machete, and there's no trail there, and he's just cutting away. He's making a path. He's making a trail through all that thick brush. That's the picture I get. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has gone before. He has cut the path. He has made the trail where there was no trail. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. It's only by the path that I have cut. I am the only way. You see, we're amateurs because we have not lived this day before. Anybody here ever lived this day before, March 21st, 2010? You ever lived this day before? No, you haven't. You know, the movie Groundhog Day is not true. The guy did not live February 2nd over and over and over again. We don't live this day over and over again. Nobody has lived this day before. But can I tell you, Jesus has gone before and left the trail marked. So he's the one that we need to follow, not only this day, but every day of our lives. The experts are not always right, not even the religious ones. Secondly, the majority is not always right. Look at verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part, the majority advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. I want you to notice that it's the majority that made the decision. The majority. God created people not only with a desire to choose, but also with a desire to fellowship. We like to be with the majority. We don't like to stand up alone. We don't like to stand against popular opinion. Can I tell you what temptation is? Temptation is the devil taking a legitimate desire and warping it. Taking something that is legitimate and profaning it. Using it for a purpose other than which God intended. And there is nothing wrong with making choices. There is nothing wrong with wanting fellowship. We were created, I believe, to fellowship with other people. We were not meant to be loners. But you can't sacrifice belief just for fellowship, just to be along with the majority. So the devil will take a legitimate desire and try to get you to fulfill it by illegitimate means. Human nature wants to be a part of the pack. And so they thought that because the majority of people want to sail, this might be the right thing. And you know, there might have been those there that had just had an inkling in their heart, I think we ought to listen to Paul. I'm just kind of uneasy about this. But they wanted to go along with the majority, and so they cast their vote to stand with the majority, but the majority was wrong. In fact, if everybody is doing it, that is a good reason for not doing it. Because do you realize that most of the time the majority is wrong when it comes to moral and spiritual issues? When it comes to moral and spiritual issues, the majority is often wrong. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that broad is the gate that leads to destruction. The path to hell is wide, and there are many people on it. When the devil says, when the devil comes to you and says, everybody is doing it, that's a lie, because not everybody is doing it. In fact, I used to, when I was a youth pastor, just kind of kid with the teenagers, because their counselors were always everybody, nobody, and anybody. Pastor, everybody's doing it. Well, Pastor, nobody does that anymore. Or Pastor, anybody knows that. So that's who they used as their credentials for wanting to do something. Everybody, nobody, and anybody. But you know what? The majority wanted Jesus crucified. The majority. The majority was wrong. The majority is not always right. The third thing is that the easy way out is not always right. We like to take the easy way out, but the easy way out is not always right either. Acts chapter 27 and verse 13. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose." This is what we've been looking for. We've been looking for a slow wind heading in the direction that we want to go. So loosing sense, they sailed by Crete. In most voyages of life, we try to take the easy way out. But you know, the easy way is not always the right way. Just ask Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Peter, Paul, many others who went against the tide, didn't take the easy way out, took the difficult road, and then the end result was they were blessed. You're faced with a decision today, the temptation for you is going to be to take the easy way out. But I just want you to reconsider that this morning, because if God says the easy way is there, but it's not the best way, believe God. Believe God. The fourth thing, fourth sailing tip, if you want to paddle your own canoe, you need to realize that God is never wrong. God is never wrong. I hope that when the storm comes, and it will, you will stand up in your boat and say, I believe God. I believe God. Like Paul, no matter what the experts are saying, no matter what the majority is saying, no matter what the easy way out is, to stand in your boat and say, but I believe God. Because when God tells you something, you can bank on it. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Paul said, the God to whom I belong, the God to whom I belong. Can I tell you something? You have to commit yourself to God before you can hear his voice. You have to commit to him. You have to belong to him before God will tell you, this is the way that I want you to go. These are the steps that I want you to take. You have to commit your life to him. You have to commit your will to him. You have to commit your decisions to him. You have to commit your choices to him. You can't paddle your own canoe and have God speak to you. God was not finished with Paul yet. And I believe that Paul's life was indestructible because God was not finished. And when they finally got to the island of Malta, you know what happened? There was a viper, a snake, that came out of the wood and latched itself onto Paul and bit him. But Paul didn't die, did he? God was not finished with Paul yet. God is going to make sure that Paul was going to get to Rome and testify there for him. Can I tell you that your life is in God's hands? Your life is in God's hands. God's plan for your life will run its course. And I do believe that in a very real sense, our lives are indestructible until our work for God is done. And so that's why we need to serve him. And we need to obey him. In fact, Paul had four strong anchors that allowed him to have this deep faith. He was anchored deeper, and he was anchored higher. I've shared these with you before. I'd like to give them to you rather quickly this morning. The first anchor was the presence of God. The presence of God. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In fact, are you still there in Acts chapter 27? Look at verse 23. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose, what? I am. Whose I am and whom I serve. God was with him. The presence of God was there. He'll be with you too. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We've got the example of the disciples. Josh preached on it a couple weeks ago. They were in the boat when the great storm came upon the Sea of Galilee. Who came walking to them on the water? Jesus. They were not alone, were they? He was there. His presence was there with him. His presence will be with us through the storms of life. That's a strong anchor that we can hold fast to. The second one is the promises of God, verses 24 and 25. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. His promises are steadfast and true. Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Some of God's promises, according to Psalm 30 and verse 5, brighter days, joy comes in the morning. The promise of deliverance in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The promise that everything is for our good. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sometimes, because we don't take the easy way out, there are sufferings at this present time, but know this, they are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's the promise of his divine grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The promise of ultimate glory in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God's promises are true. God, every one, every last promise of God is true. Based upon his word, it's pure, it's inspired. It will stand the time of the world. It will stand against the flames forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The third anchor that Paul had was the providence of God. God was working Paul's plan, or his plan, God's plan in Paul's life. You know what? He's doing the same thing in yours. God is working his plan in your life. It may be a simple faith, but I still believe that God is sovereign. I believe in the providence of God. Psalm 57:1 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities, these storms be overpassed. Isaiah 25:4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then the anchor of the performance of God, verse 44. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Everybody made it safely to shore. I don't know how always, but I do know this. God is always able to make it all work out. He will get you safely through the storm and beyond it. He will get you to the other side. What can we learn from this morning? We can learn a number of lessons like life is a sea voyage. Your life, the life that you are living, is like a voyage upon the sea. Your vessel, your life is the ship in which you sail. In real troubles and disasters, the man who believes God and prays is always more reliable than the professionally trained technicians who specialize in the fields of their choices. Trouble comes alike to saint and sinner, but the saint has someone on board with him who will see him through. Someone said that most of our worries are interest paid on trouble, for most of them never materialize. And where they do, God is still above to see us through. And then a Christian witness is always appropriate in the worst situations. Every single one of you today, living this life in this vessel, I want you to know that the storms of life will come. And when they come, you have a decision to make. Your little canoe, are you going to paddle your own canoe and make your own decisions or make your own choices? Listening often to the experts and the majority, usually taking the easy way out. Or are you going to listen to God and say, I believe God. I believe God, so I will trust him with my life. I will trust him with this voyage. I will trust him to get me safely through this storm and onto the other side. Now, I want to point out one last verse here. Verse 24. The angel stood before God, or before Paul, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You know, for the sake of a man of God, for the sake of the saints, God will often spare a church, a family, a nation, a school. And if it were not for a handful of Bible-believing people, I believe that America would have went down and sunk a long time ago. I want you to know today that you never sail alone. We never sail alone. A husband, a wife, a son, a daughter may be sailing with you. Now, I want those who sail with me to be saved and not condemned. When we are right with God, when you are right with God, your obedience will save others in the storm. Your obedience will save others. So what do you do? What do you do when the storm comes? What do you do? First thing you do is accept that storm. These sailors listened to Paul. Eventually, they took something to eat and they went on with life. There comes a time when we have to surrender to the Lord's will and allow Him to have His way in us. And whether we can either bend under His hand or He can break us, but that is a choice that is ours, entirely ours. If a vine grows against a tree, either the winds will force the vine closer to the trunk or the tree will shelter the vine from the wind. Now, you don't have to like it. You don't have to like the storm. But you do have to submit to God in it. And then the second thing that you do is await your deliverance. The storm eventually ended. I'm sure that to Paul and the others, it felt like it went on and on and on and on. It probably looked like there was no end in sight. And when you're going through a storm, it can look like that. But the storm ended, and yours will too. There will come a time when your storm will end, somewhere, whether on this shore or on that other shore. Your storm will end. But until it does, submit to the Lord, serve the Lord, and know this, know that you're going to make it. Know that you're going to make it as long as you are not paddling your own canoe. If you are paddling your own canoe today, I would really encourage you to rethink that decision. If you're saying, I'm going to make my own choices in life, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to do what I feel like doing, then I want you to know you're headed for shipwreck. You are headed for shipwreck. But if you turn your canoe and your life, your vessel, over to Jesus Christ, say, Jesus, I want you to make the decisions in my life. I will consult with you before I make decisions. I want to sail with you. Then whatever you go through in life, no matter how rough the storm gets, He will be there with you and will deliver you. And you'll make it safely to shore. That choice is yours. You paddle your own canoe, you sink. You let the Lord paddle your canoe, you make it safely. That's your choice. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder if there's anybody here. Don't react just yet. But I wonder if you're here today and you've been paddling your own canoe. You've been doing what your mind tells you to do. You've been doing what you feel like doing or not doing what you don't feel like doing. You have not considered what the Lord's will is in those decisions. You need to decide today, not just for yourselves, but for the sake of others. For the sake of those in your household. For the sake of those in the realm of your influence. You need to decide that you are going to not paddle your own canoe, but you're going to do that which is right. And that is, you're going to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Are you sailing in His Lordship today? I guess that's the question. Are you sailing in His Lordship today? Your ship, have you made Him Lord and Master? Now, is there anyone here today who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm paddling my own canoe. I'm alone in my ship. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. It doesn't take any earth-shattering thing to happen today to change this. All you need to do is right where you are sitting even, say, Lord, I've sinned in paddling my own canoe and in living my life without thought of the one who gave me life, who created life, the one who gave me the chance to have eternal life. If you would just repent that to the Lord today and then say, Lord, I want to give you control. I want to give you control of my life, my canoe, my ship. Come on board with me. Help me make the right decisions. Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises. We thank you, Lord, that every single one of them is true. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us in this life. And Lord, you have even gone before us, preparing the way. That's why Paul could say, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. And I believe you, Lord, that it will be even as it was told us in this passage of Scripture, as it was told me as I prepared this message. And now, Lord, that you would tell that same word to those that are in the storm today. Lord, that you would speak to their heart, that they would grow the faith to be able to declare, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. Thank you, Lord, for the right decisions, the right choices that are being made this morning. Lord, as these are some of the most important choices that we will make in all of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name.